2 Corinthians in chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, and then in chapter 9. The Bible I have says it's on page 1149. Hopefully that's also true for you. 2 Corinthians, not 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started out not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if in the readiness is there, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Chapter 9. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast to you about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. May God add to this reading of his word.
When we lived in Toronto, there was a neighborhood family that unfortunately experienced the tragedy of marital breakup. And all of a sudden, a mother found herself with two children on the cusp of adolescence to feed and to house. And this meant she had to go and take English as second language classes and other educational classes to prepare herself to find a job that earned a living wage in Toronto. And at times, my wife and I would assist this Christian mother. We would financially give her some money to pay some bills, whether it was the car insurance or rent or food or whatever. And the scriptures tell us that as my wife and I gave some money to assist this lady and her children, to assist another disciple of Jesus Christ with paying those bills, we were actually experiencing or having with this lady biblical or true fellowship. For those of you who are visitors or those of you who have missed the last week or two, this year we have been looking at this theme or this thought, rediscovering ourselves as our identity as God's church. And we've asked the question, what is the church? And the answer is, the church is the people whom God has saved for himself to declare his excellencies. So the church is not a building. It's not an organization. The church is God's own people whom he has saved out of their sin for himself for all eternity. And the question that continues that we've been answering is, why is the church still on the earth? Why has God bothered to make us gather, and why leave us on the earth? And we have found, as we have been studying this since spring, there are a number of purposes that God has for us to live out on this earth as his people, as his church. And the first was worship. The second was evangelism. The third was make disciples, and now this month we're looking at the purpose of fellowship. But a couple of weeks ago, as we started this purpose of fellowship, we just started off by acknowledging that the word fellowship is a word we say every Sunday. We say it all the time, but most of the time we say it without any understanding. We don't say it with any real proper meaning and understanding of the scriptures. And often, as Christians speak Christianese, the slang language amongst ourselves, and we use the term fellowship, usually it's just regulated to mean in meaning a Christian social event where there's some food and some conversation. And that is not, in essence, what true biblical fellowship is. We learned a couple weeks ago that in our New Testaments, the English translations of our Bibles, that when we have the word fellowship and we see that and read that there, it's translating the Greek word koinonia in its verb and noun forms. As such, we also learned that that same word, koinonia, is translated in our English New Testaments in other ways because that word has a range of meaning. It has different nuances of meaning. So the very word that's translated in our English New Testaments as fellowship is also translated sharing, partnership, participation, and communion. And we also learned from 1 John chapter 1 that true fellowship has its origin in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and his life that is shared or participated in. So we came up with the definition that Christian fellowship or true biblical fellowship is the sharing, the participation, communion, and partnership that believers or disciples of Jesus have in the new life of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And so that means that really biblical fellowship, that God has put us on this earth as his people, the church, to experience, is this new life that he gives us in Jesus Christ. This new life of living in his kingdom, a whole new order, a whole new way of existing, having been taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of God. It's a whole new way of life that we participate in together as his people. So it's far greater than food and social events. It's much more than all that. And so what we did last week is we looked at the Greek word koinonia as it is translated in our English New Testaments in the particular meaning or nuance of participation. No, not participation. Partnership. Wrong one. Partnership. And we saw that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, he says, I was thanking God for you for your partnership, your koinonia in the gospel. And so what we learned last week is that one aspect of real biblical fellowship is where the disciples of Jesus come together and they work. They're working together, they're partnering together, in this case, in Philippians, for the sake of spreading the good news, the gospel message about Jesus Christ. And we saw that all through that letter and also some other places in the New Testament where that's what koinonia means. That's how it is expressed, this sharing in a partnership, in a work. So actually, as we work together as disciples of Jesus, that's a fellowship. And the example that I gave last week primarily was this. The kids' club at Victoria Cross School on Thursday, when the leaders from this church and some from Faith Baptist and some from the Pentecostal church, when they join together and they go to the school on Thursday afternoons and they execute that program to be able to explain the Bible and the good news of Jesus to the children, that's fellowship. That's they're having biblical fellowship together as they partner together to work and to express the gospel to the children. We don't normally think of that. We don't think of working together for the gospel as partnership or as fellowship, but it is. That's what the scriptures tell us. Today, we want to look at another aspect of true fellowship from the word koinonia in its noun and verb forms as it's used in relating to the sharing of material possessions or the sharing of money with other disciples of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles and you want to look at a few different passages, first one is Romans chapter 12, verse 13. We'll eventually get to those Corinthian passages that was read by Peter, but a few other passages. Romans 12, verse 13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now that's reading from the ESV. Some of you might have the NIV or the New King James, and it might say, instead of contribute to the needs, it might say share regarding the needs or distribute to the needs of the saints. Whatever it is translated in your version or my English version, it's translating the word koinonia, the word that we often translate fellowship. So it's saying koinonia with the needs of the saints or to the needs of the saints. And what are the needs of the saints? Here it would be referring to physical things like food, clothing, and housing. The specific way in which they are to share or to contribute in meeting these physical needs of other Christians here in the verse is expressed through hospitality. So it says, seek to show hospitality. What does that involve? Hospitality involves sharing your food. It involves sharing your living space, your home with people. So as they are to contribute or koinonia with the needs of the other Christians or disciples of Jesus, they do it through hospitality, through material things. Another example, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, in the immediate point or the immediate context here, it's saying, what kind of worship is acceptable to God? As we come to worship God, what is the worship he'll actually receive from us? And the worship here has two parts. First of all, the fruit of our lips, the praising of our tongues, of our mouths, where we're extolling or giving God glory, acknowledging who he is and the greatness of who he is. But then it has a second part. It says, the sacrifice of doing good, the sacrifice of sharing what we have. Now, the word translated, the word sharing what you have, is translating a verb form of koinonia. Again, the same word. So it's indicating that this fellowship, this sharing, this participation, living together in this new life of God involves the sharing of material things. Now, in this verse, it doesn't tell us what to share, but if you look at the beginning of the chapter, it speaks again of hospitality. It also speaks in verses 3, remembering the other Christians and disciples who have been arrested for their faith, who are being beaten for their faith. So again, share with them with what you have. Koinonia with them the physical things that you have, the possessions that you have. And then you have 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This was the passage that was read by Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. It says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So what's going on here? In this context, the Apostle Paul is going around to different churches in the provinces of Achaia and Galatia and Macedonia, and he's saying, look, in Jerusalem, the church, the brothers and sisters, the disciples in Jerusalem are having a really hard time. They need our financial aid. We need to bring some relief to them through financial aid. So he's asking the churches in these different provinces in Greece and what is Western Turkey today, and he's saying, look, can you guys take up a special collection, a monetary collection, and we'll get that aid to them, that financial aid to them, to help them out in their time of suffering and their time of need. Now, here he's speaking to the Corinthians. This letter is to the church in Corinth, in Achaia, and he's saying, I want to draw your attention to the church in Macedonia. They don't have a lot. The church in Macedonia actually is not that rich. They don't have a lot of things like you in Corinth do. But when they heard that we're taking an offering to help the suffering church in Jerusalem, they begged, it says in verse 4, for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And that phrase, taking part, translates koinonia. So they're saying, we are begging to koinonia by giving money to the church in Jerusalem. We really want to share our money, even though we don't have a lot. And they end up giving sacrificially so that the church in Jerusalem may find some relief. So koinonia, in its various noun and verb forms, is used, as we see in the New Testament, to refer to the sharing of material possessions, the sharing of money with other Christians. And as we do so, it is then a form, one aspect of true biblical fellowship or Christian fellowship. This will be a natural outcome of what true fellowship is, what true fellowship that we share as disciples in Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 asks, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So again, according to our definition of fellowship, if fellowship is sharing and participating and partnering and communing in this whole new way of life and this new life that God has given to us, being new creations, born again, living a whole way of life that is different than what we used to live. And so if God's love has been in us and impacted us and we have this life of Jesus, then the author of 1 John saying, well, then naturally, when you see your brother in need, you should koinonia by giving, you should fellowship by giving material aid to them. It's a natural outcome. Now, the Bible highlights three groups of disciples of Jesus, three groups of Christians that this fellowship or sharing of material possessions occurs amongst. The first is other believers or other disciples of Jesus in need. So again, you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 to 14. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." So as Paul is speaking about this offering, this special offering that they're collecting from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and in Galatia, he's saying it's not that we're doing it just because we want to do it, or it's because there's an actual need. This is why we're going to fellowship together in this way by sharing our material possessions or our money. There is Acts chapter 2. This is often quoted when people talk about fellowship, but it has an instructive part here for us. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 45. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who were believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So we see that from these two examples, this type of fellowship, sharing, participating with our material things and our material possessions and our money is based upon need. This isn't communism. Acts chapter 2 is not a basis for socialism or communism where everybody has to have the same thing and the same amount of thing. No, no, differences in the amounts and types of material possessions are allowed. But what is concerned here, what God is concerned, is that the needs be met. So God allows some to have more so that they can be generous to meet the needs of those who don't have enough. The aim is not to bring relief while you put others under strain and under a burden. What biblical fellowship in terms of sharing material possessions is about is that there is a mutual give and take. There is a reciprocal giving and sharing to meet the needs so that when one has abundance, they can meet the need of those who are in trouble. And then when those who are in trouble, things go well for them and they have abundance, they can meet the needs of others who then are experiencing trouble. It's also, we should just note as an aside, in the Thessalonian letters, Paul mentions to the Thessalonian church, again, this sharing is based on need. So he tells people, if you're lazy, we don't give to lazy people. He says in the letters of Thessalonians, if you will not work, you won't eat. So again, it's a sharing, a fellowship amongst the disciples based on need. So those are the first group of people who we are to experience this type of fellowship, this koinonia in sharing our money and material possessions, is those who have need. The second group is those who are given to teaching in the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." And the word translated there, share, is a form of koinonia. So those who are appointed in the church to devote their time to full time to teaching and leading the church, the disciples that are benefiting from that teaching and that leading are to share materially their finances or their material possessions with those who are given over to the task of teaching and leading. Now, there are several places in Scripture that teaches this principle of fellowship, though it doesn't use the word fellowship. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in his first letter of Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" So Paul is challenging the Corinthians. He's saying, look, through our teaching and our work amongst you, many of you have come to know Christ. You've become a church. You've become the people of God. We have helped you mature and grow. So we have brought a spiritual growth and spiritual abundance among you. And so his question is, can we not receive material things from you? Is that not something that, in a sense, it's our right to receive from you? And the answer to that is yes. Though Paul, in that case, did not demand his right, that they compensate him materially. But that is a principle that he taught. And then he goes on in verse 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So he's asking the Corinthians to think back. In the sacrificial system and all the people, the priests and the Levites who served at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, they served and did their work at the temple full time. So he says, how did they make a living then? How did they get food to eat? How did they get clothes to look after, clothe themselves? And how did they look after their families and pay their taxes? If they were serving and helping you slaughter your animals for the sacrifices and leading you in worship all the time at the temple. Oh, well, that's, Paul says, God set it up so that parts of the sacrifices of the animals would go to the priests and to the Levites for their food. Of the money and the offerings would come in, they would get certain percentages of that offering so that they could live on it. Because they didn't have time. They were always working at the temple. They didn't have time to do another job. And so Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9, "Likewise, as Jesus said, those who do the teaching and the preaching of the gospel should also get their living from the gospel." So that's the second group that this kind of fellowship is to occur with among the disciples of Jesus. They share their possessions and their money with those who are given to teaching in the church and those who have need. Then there's the third group, those who are involved in spreading the gospel. So this we explored last week from the concept of fellowship being a participation in the gospel from the letter of Philippians. And we saw how the church in Philippi was participating or fellowshipping, koinonian, with Paul as they financially and materially supported him in his mission to spread the gospel throughout Europe, throughout southern Europe. And they sent him people, they sent him resources, they sent him money. So this is telling us, again, that those who are to receive and we are to partnership in this type of way is by giving money and by giving our material things, are the evangelists whom we send out into the world to evangelize, and also missionaries, because they're going to be doing it full time. How else are they going to get a livelihood? How else are they going to sustain themselves? It's the responsibility of the other disciples of Jesus to give of their money and their material possessions to look after that. And that's how they partner or fellowship. Now, as we share, as we fellowship in material giving with other disciples of Jesus, there are two important aspects of this fellowship to keep in mind. And the first one is that it is to be regular. It is to be consistent. In regards to Christians and church members giving their monetary offerings like you have this morning, often in the church it's taught that the principle is you should give regularly. And the verse, or the phrase of the verse that often is quoted for that, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the first half of the verse. So we're always taught as in the church that, you know, if you're a Christian, if you're a church member, you should be giving regular offerings of money to the church and to its work and to its ministry. And here's the phrase that is often used to back that up. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. So people say, church members, you're to give offerings on a regular basis. But here's the interesting thing. Let's read that phrase in its context, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So actually, in the context, this regular setting aside of money on the first day of the week is not going to the offerings to the church in Corinth. This is going to that relief offering for Jerusalem. It's going for the special offering. So as Jerry Bridges points out in his book on fellowship, he says, our fellowshipping through material giving to other needy disciples, to your teachers and to missionaries and evangelists, should be regular and systematic just as much as our giving to the local church or to the church that you're a part of. And I thought, oh, there's something I've learned. This giving to those in need, other Christians in need, other disciples in need, is something we should be doing on a regular basis as much as we put and do in this plate every week or however often you do that. Second aspect of koinonia as we share materially our money and our possessions with other disciples of Jesus is that we should seek and make sure that God is praised and God is thanked. So you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Now in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the word translated contribution, where it says, for the generosity of your contribution, for which they are glorifying God, that again is a form of the word koinonia, referencing the sharing of money, this special offering. And this type of fellowship, this type of sharing, as verse 11 and 13 notes, brings glory to God, it brings thanksgiving to God. From those who are in Jerusalem, from the church in Jerusalem, who are going to receive this, they're going to start praising God for this offering and gift that they have received to meet their need. Why are they going to start praising God? Because those who are receiving this aid are fellow disciples of Jesus, and they've been asking and looking to God, God, we have a need. Can you meet it? We have a need. We're in desperate straits. We need help. And God met their need using the other disciples' obedience and generosity, resulting in God being glorified, resulting in God being thanked, and the fellowship of the believers between the Jerusalem church and the Galatian church and the Achaean church and the Macedonian church is strengthened, because they're all in it together in this new life of Jesus that they have received, and this strengthens those bonds. But notice something in verse 14, very interesting and important to notice. It says that the people in Jerusalem who are going to receive this aid, they're going to long for the Corinthians. They're going to pray for them. Why? Because of the surpassing grace of God upon the Corinthians. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 1, you'll notice that it was the grace of God on the Macedonians that enabled and created the desire of the Macedonians to beg Paul, please, even though we don't have a lot and we're going to have to give sacrificially, let us give. It was the grace of God that caused the Macedonians to give generously and sacrificially and joyfully. So too here, the people in Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians 9:14 are recognizing the grace of God upon the Corinthians, which enabled them and caused them to give financially. You see, the generosity of sharing things, the generosity of sharing our material possessions, the generosity of sharing our money with other disciples of Jesus in need, or with missionaries or evangelists, that's a result of God's grace working in us. Otherwise, if God's grace wasn't working in us, we really probably wouldn't share, because that's not our nature. Bridges writes, and I quote, "We are not naturally inclined to take from our pockets to meet the needs of others. But God's grace can transform us from selfish graspers to generous sharers. And this transforming grace of God at work in us brings glory to Him." Isn't that awesome? So even in our giving, we see and we praise God. Wow, He has freed us, or freed me, from the love of money. He's freeing me and working in me in this new life in Jesus, that I am no longer so selfish and self-loving. He's working in me that I am willing to give and meet the needs of others. Let us wrap up with answering briefly this question. What does such fellowship in material giving look like? What are some practical examples? Well, on the individual level, I gave you an example at the beginning of the sermon. So there was in the neighborhood where we lived in Toronto, there was a Christian family who broke up, and there was a financial need. And so we assisted the mother and kids. Others of you may assist and help other disciples in Christ in need by repairing their car, by getting them an appliance, by providing a room for them or some clothes. Some of you who own your own businesses, you might provide a job for another disciple of Christ who is in need and has been unemployed. These, on an individual way, is in ways you can have this type of true biblical fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Another way is the local church level. So among us, we're not a food bank. We don't run a food bank, but we do have the food cupboard and we have the meals mania, where meals are prepared and stored so that when you get sick or there's an injury or there's an illness in the family or there's been an accident or a sudden layoff at work, we can contribute as a community, as a church, to your need in that time of shortfall, in that time of injury, and help you get over that bump. That's partly what it looks like at a local church level, and there's other ways that could be illustrated. Then there's on the denominational level, we share and have fellowship with our material giving and our money. As a local church, we give to our denomination, the Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec, about $11,000 a year. This helps our denominational headquarters and all 300-and-something churches in our denomination meet and participate together in our shared mission to equip each other to fulfill the mission God has given to each church in its local context. The range of things that the CBOQ does with the offerings and the giving of the money from all the churches is phenomenal. It's a wide range of things. For example, I don't think most of you realize that the CBOQ provides training for a lot of the officers and positions in the church. John Vuxen, our treasurer, can benefit from seminars and training through the CBOQ. So you want to deal with taxes and all that kind of stuff and nonprofit stuff and all those things with the government? Part of what this money we send in, this is what the CBOQ does for the churches and for some of its offers. It helps new people in those positions to learn how to do their jobs well. It does this for youth workers. They have offered, and many times there are trainings and equippings and personal one-on-one teachings for people who are involved in youth groups who aren't professionally trained. They offer grants for church planting and missional outreach. So some of our churches, they want to try a new way of outreach, a new way of evangelism in their community, but they don't have the money to do so. So through our giving, because we're blessed as a church, we can give to the CBOQ. That can get passed on to some of those churches to try a new initiative to reach out in their community. Curriculum development, material and processes for churches to evaluate and grow themselves. Camp Quasant, the CBOQ, we have our own camp called Camp Quasant. I think it's near Huntsville. Great camp. Some of the finances that the church has sent in go in to do that. Our avalanche and blizzard programs that our youth participate in every year. Again, this is where this money is going to that we send in every year. Resources for trustees. Are you a trustee on the church here? There's resources that the CBOQ has put together for you to help you do your job. Church management as well. Loans for church mortgages. Accreditation of pastors, etc. It goes on and on. There's a lot. Perhaps we should increase our portion that we give to the CBOQ. Then there's the fourth level of how material giving looks like is parachurch and missions. So they are specialized Christian groups. They're specialized in evangelism and missions and church planting. And as a church, we're already partnered with a number of organizations and people. So we have Ethnos, we have Avant, Christar, Child Evangelism Fellowship, etc. We financially give so that people can give their whole time to working and evangelizing and planting churches. And then there is what we're going to do next week. Next week, as has been announced, we're going to ask ourselves to give of a special offering to Ramoth House here in town. so that their ministry may go forth. And as we give to Ramoth House next week, we are going to be having genuine scriptural fellowship as we give to aid them in their mission. So this is another aspect of what true biblical fellowship is. It is a sharing, a partnering, a participation in the material needs of other disciples of Jesus. And let us do so for the glory of God. I close with this verse from Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.